I am doing much better than last week. If you weren't around, I had some throat issues. I may have to clear my throat a few times in the process, and I apologize in advance for that. A number of people sick today. Hopefully they are healing and doing well back home. Well, if you have not been a part of our group here for the last couple of weeks, whether you're visiting for the first time or the first time in a while, you may not be aware, but we are working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as found in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we've been working on this since the end of Advent. We took a little break during Lent, and then we picked it back up here after Easter. And today we come to a milestone in the Sermon on the Mount. I know some of you are anticipating the end. Today we come to chapter 7, which means we are exactly two-thirds of the way through the Sermon on the Mount. We are 66.6% of the way along, which I also realized earlier today is the sign of the devil. Getting a little off the point there. For those of you that are visiting for the first time, that's not uncommon. We are working through Matthew chapter 7 now of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And today's scripture is one that I think is one of the best known passages of scripture in all of the Bible, because many people know it a little bit. They paraphrase this scripture frequently. They take it out of context and try to make it appropriate to the situation which they find themselves in. Usually we find people quoting this scripture whenever somebody else critiques them, at least a little bit, and they're not comfortable with that. So people say, "Don't judge me, you don't know me," and they have some biblical grounds for that. That is in the Bible. Don't judge other people. Or maybe you hear people paraphrasing this by saying, don't judge a person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Have we heard this before? I think it is good advice. We should not be judging other people, but I don't think that that phrase takes it quite as far as Jesus wanted us to. If we look at verses 1 and 2 from our scripture this morning, Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus doesn't say, "Don't judge someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes." Jesus says, "Don't judge, period." Now, I've often heard this scripture interpreted, especially as I was growing up, that if we judge someone else, that God will judge us. But as I've grown and matured, I know that there's another way to look at this scripture. I know this could be saying that we are not to judge or other people will judge us. But regardless of how we interpret this, and I believe both interpretations both apply, regardless of how we interpret this, I think it's safe to say that neither one of those outcomes is desirable by any of us. I don't want other people to be judging me, looking at everything I do, everything I say, and critiquing it, picking over it with a fine-tooth comb. And I sure don't want God to judge me. I am trusting that God will provide me grace, not judgment. So whatever we decide, when we look at this scripture and we try to figure out what Jesus is saying about not judging other people, I think we shouldn't pass too quickly over this. This is important stuff. So what I want to do today is to take some time to figure out just what Jesus is talking about here when he says, "Don't judge others, because you too will be judged." And one of the ways I like to really dig into Scripture is something that some of you will find extremely boring, but it's interesting to me. I've warned some of you already that this is going to happen. But today we're going to do a word study. I see you're so excited. The Greek word. Whenever I start with that, some of you just, oh. The Greek word that is translated as judge in our Bibles that Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 7 is krino. Anybody want to say that? Krino. Krino means to judge. End of word study. No. Like our English word judge, Judge in Greek, krino in Greek, can have different connotations. Whenever it's used in a different situation, a different context, it takes on different meanings. If you think of the word judge in English, it can mean several things. It can be a verb, it can be a noun, it can be a number of different things. So what I want to do is really tear into that little word right there to look at a couple different times, a couple different times in Scripture that that word is used and try to better understand the context and the connotation of how Jesus used krino in our Scripture for this morning. Now help me understand if this is how Jesus is using krino. Our first example comes from Titus chapter 3, verse 12. In this verse, Paul is writing. He says, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychius, I did actually practice those, Tychius to you, do your best to come and meet me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. The word that we translate as decided is the same word, krino. So I ask you now, is Jesus advising us to not make decisions? You have to decide right now whether Jesus is inviting us to make decisions. I sure hope not, because we make decisions all the time. This morning I had to decide what color socks I was going to wear. Was I going to wear the brown socks? Was I going to wear the black socks? And I couldn't just say, well, I'm going to wear one of each and say that I'm not going to make a decision, because that would have been a decision to wear one of each socks. I couldn't say, well, I'm not going to wear any socks today, because that too is a decision to not wear socks. We make decisions all the time. And as Anabaptist Christians, as people that are a part of the believer's church, we are called to make a decision every day to follow Jesus Christ. So I would say we can strike this one out right away. Jesus is not calling us to not make decisions in our lives. It's very important to make decisions. The next use of the word krino I want to draw from comes from John chapter 18, verse 31. This is Pilate speaking. Pilate said, this is about Jesus, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Missing a quotation mark there. Pilate is saying to the Jews that they are to take Jesus and judge him themselves. They are to take him and to decide amongst themselves as a collective group if Jesus is in the rights or if he's wrong, if he's done something correct or if he's done something that is punishable by death in this situation. So are we supposed to make decisions of what is right and wrong? Are we supposed to discern in our own lives about what is right and wrong? Absolutely. For instance, if I'm walking along the street and I find a wallet laying there, and I pick this wallet up and I open it up and I go through it, and it's the complete opposite of my wallet because it has no identification, no credit cards, but only cash money inside. That's why it's different than mine. Mine has no cash money but ID and credit cards. Oh, that's a tough crowd. Okay. If I find this wallet and it's got nothing but cash money in it, $83 in cash, what should I do with that? What would be the right thing to do? Should I take it to the police station? Should I put up flyers? Should I take that cash and keep it myself and, of course, donate the wallet to Goodwill, because that would be a good Christian thing to do? We have to make decisions all the time. We have to discern what is wrong and what is right, because we, as followers of Jesus, want to do, I hope, I'm not overstepping any boundaries and speaking for you, but hopefully we want to do what is right. Now, this isn't just something that we do personally, individually. We discern what is wrong and what is right collectively as a body. In the Bible, there's this kind of confusing phrase that it uses in Matthew's gospel about binding and loosing. Binding and loosing is just a fancy way of saying deciding what is wrong and what is right. And Matthew's gospel says that as a collective body, we are to decide what is wrong and what is right. What is wrong for a Christian to do, what is correct for a Christian to do. Now, we don't just get together and say, well, I don't like this rule, I don't like this suggestion, I don't like this law, so we're just going to throw it out. This and this and this is good, we'll keep that. Now, as a body, we are to get together. We are to read the scriptures. We are to pray. And we are to discern together what God is calling us to do and not to do. We are to judge, krino, according to what the body understands God calling us to do. Now, I would take this one step further and say that we are called to judge. And I'll use that phrase first, and I'll come back and soften it a bit. We are to judge individual people and their actions within the church. And this is a little bit scary for most of us. It's scary for me as well. But I believe that Matthew chapter 18 lays out for how we are to judge one another. And I'll stop using that word judge in just a moment. Matthew 18 says that if I find a brother or sister who is sinning against me, that I am to go and talk to them about that in private. And if that person does not repent, if they don't change their ways, I'm then supposed to take one or two other people from the church with me. We go and talk to them and try to show them how they are living or how they are committing acts of sin. And if they still don't repent, then you're supposed to announce it. No, maybe not announce it, but talk to the wider church and try to show this person how everybody in the group says that they are missing the mark. Now, I will stop using the word judging to describe this and instead call this mutual accountability. And I want to say straight up right here in front of you all today that I miss the mark. There are many times in my life that I try to do something, I try to do what's right, but I just miss the mark. I go off the wrong path. I go down the wrong trajectory. And I don't think it's wrong to say that I do sin from time to time. I'm sorry to tell you that. Your pastor does sin. But I also want to stand up here today and say, if you ever see that I'm committing these acts of sins, if you see that I'm leading a destructive lifestyle, if I'm doing something that you don't believe is in accordance to our understanding of the scriptures, I want you to come to me and say, Kevin, I want to talk to you about this. I think you might be a little off here. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your relationships. You're hurting the body of Christ. I invite that from you in my life. When I became a member of this congregation, I stood up here and I made a vow asking to be able to give and receive counsel. And we are very quick to give counsel, aren't we? But it's so hard to receive it. But I hope that you want that as well. Matthew 18 invites us to live in this community of believers known as the church, living in mutual accountability to one another. Now, I really want to stress, that this is to be done within the church. This is to be done within a group of people that you are intimately involved with, intimately related to, people that know you and you know them. You know their story. You know what brought them to this certain point in life. You know the things that make them do the things that they do. This is to be done, this mutual accountability, with people whom you have a relationship with. Okay, I've been going about 20 minutes now, and so far we have just talked about what Jesus is not saying. I think we should move on. The last verse that I want to bring up, where the word krino is used, is John 7:24. And I think this small verse, as confusing as it is, reveals a lot to us about what Jesus is saying in our verses today. Jesus says, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." It's a very, very confusing verse, especially in the original manuscripts. If you have different versions, they probably translate it different. If you ever see that, if you see different translations translating something different, you know it's confusing in the original language. It literally says something like, instead judge righteously judging. And it's not good English. That's why it was written in Greek. But the point that I want to lift out there is really, it's two points. The first thing is that here, Jesus is saying that they are to judge. There is a certain way that they are to judge. They are to judge correctly or judge righteously, the other versions say. And the second thing that I want to point out is that they are not to judge by mere appearances. Now, I really tried to emphasize, as we talked about mutual accountability, that this is something that we do Something that we do within the church, within a body of committed believers, people that ask for accountability. We cannot have that kind of relationship with people that we don't know. If you are just walking down the street and you see somebody, you obviously don't have that kind of relationship with them. So if you were to judge somebody's actions just based on that 10 seconds that you're walking by them on the street or you happen to pass them at the mall, if you are making judgments about their lifestyle, about their clothes they're wearing, the way they're talking to their children, if you make those kind of judgments like that because of a 10-second interaction with somebody, you are truly judging them. I'll go back to that. You are judging them only by their outward appearance. You can't get to know them deeply. You can't get to know what is causing them to do the things that they're doing just by a 10-second interaction as you pass them on the street. That is what Jesus is advising us against. And it's more than just advising. He's instructing us, don't judge on outward appearances or others will judge you based on your outward appearance. Now, some of us were talking last evening about something that maybe many of you were involved with as well growing up. When I was a young man, I was involved in something called 4-H. Anybody here involved in 4-H? All right, the number of you have been involved in 4-H. I don't exactly remember how 4-H got started, but I looked at their website this week, and they claim to be the nation's largest youth development organization, which is saying something, I think. Now, 4-H, for those of you that aren't familiar with it, is a way to take youngsters, it's both in urban and rural locations, and try to teach them responsibility, teach them how to plan and maintain projects, to see them through the end, and then offer those projects up for critique. Often we see youngsters submitting projects like sewing projects, arts and crafts. My little brother did a model rocket one year. And you plan out what you're going to do. You complete the task. You take it often to a place like the county fair, where an expert will look at what you've done and assess what you have done. My brother's model rocket maybe was looked at by a rocket scientist. I don't know. Somebody who knew about rockets looked at what he had done and gave him a rating according to their expertise. Now, what I was involved in was the animal show. And the beautiful animal that I worked with, it's a little bit dark. I showed for 9 years or so market hogs. Mine never had sunglasses, but I found this picture, I thought it was cool, and I thought I'd share it with you today. I showed market hogs for various reasons I could probably get into. But the main thing was that I grew up in Wayne County, Ohio, and our fair always fell. It began the week after Labor Day, the Saturday after Labor Day. So if you took a market animal to the fair, you got to miss not one, but 2 days of school. You got to miss one day to show the animal, the second day to sell the animal. So that's how I got into showing pigs. Again, I digress. But so whenever you would show a pig, or any other animal for that matter, you take this animal to the fair after you put all this work into raising it and planning it, planning the growth and development of this animal, budgeting the feed costs, the bedding costs, transportation, feed and water, all of that goes into raising an animal. You take it to the fair, you put it out there for this expert to look at this animal, and the experts will then assess your animal and compare it to other animals. So if your animal is the strongest, the most muscular, with excellent pork chops and spare ribs is what I'm looking for. I did grow up on a farm. Ham, sausages, all those things. If the person who is the expert is looking at your animal and they believe that it has the best of all of those characteristics, if it is the most valuable of all of the animals, your animal receives a blue ribbon. You are awarded one of these various colors based on how good your animal is in comparison to the other people. If your animal is, puny, if it's weak, if it doesn't have good hams or good sausages hanging on its bones, you'll probably get one of the other color of ribbons. Blue is usually the top ribbon. Red, yellow, white, pink, all the way down to the least desirable ones, and I don't even know which ones would be the lowest. But your animal is given a grade. your animal is compared to the other animals, and it is deemed to be either superior or inferior to others. Now, the person who is the expert, the person who critiques your animal, has a very specific name. What do we call that person? They are the judge. It is the judge that comes in and gives a grade to your animal, saying, this is the best, this is the second best, all the way down to the very worst. And I believe that this is the kind of judgment that Jesus is instructing us to not participate in. Jesus is calling us to not give people ribbons. Jesus is telling us not to put value upon another human being. We are not to say that this specific person is more important to us than this specific person, that this person is more valuable to society than another. We are not to grade them from blue ribbon to whatever ribbon and give them a place within our society. Now, if we look through John's gospel, we find a story about a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Now, this woman, there was no question about it. She was committing an act of sin. She was doing something that she very well knew she shouldn't be doing. And when she was caught, she was taken and she was dragged out into the street. And the people began to pick up stones and they were going to stone her because she broke the law. Now, some smart aleck in the crowd decides to approach Jesus and kind of test him a little bit. And this smart aleck says to Jesus, what should we do with her? And he expected to catch Jesus in a bit of a trap. But Jesus kind of sat there, and there were some anxious moments as he waited and drew in the sand. And he said to them, let the person without sin cast the first stone. The people, one by one, dropped their stones, and they walked away. Now, the people that caught this woman in adultery, they deemed her sin as punishable by death. And surely they got that from Old Testament scripture. And this is very natural for us. Maybe not to deem people as worthy of death, of worthy of being stoned because of their sin, but it's very common for us to begin to grade people based on their sin and based on their outward appearance. We see what somebody else is doing and we say, that person is worse off than I am. And the story of the woman caught in adultery is an extreme example, but the people looked at her, they saw her sin, which was very, very visible, and they said, she is worthy of being put to death. But me, my sins are private. Nobody sees them. So they're not as bad as she is. And this is just natural for us as human beings to place a value on other people based on what we see on the outside. This person's sin is worse than my sin. I value them worse than I value myself. Now, like I said, the story of the woman caught in adultery is a very extreme example. I hope that none of us have been in that situation on either side. We probably all have examples of how we have judged other people, given them ribbons according to the value that we think that they have. Now, I want to admit right up front that I spend most of my time with people just like me. I was in a group on Thursday of pastors, and I thought afterwards of just how similar we all are. We are all in that group white, middle-class males. We are all very similarly educated. Most of us studied at the same institution, studied under the same professors, have the same degrees. Some of us even come from the same region of the world. Well, region especially of the United States. We all are from the United States. At least two other people were from Ohio in that group. Some of us even have similar interests. We enjoy sports. We enjoy outdoors activities. I just started thinking about this group and how similar we were. Now, whenever I'm in a group of people that are just like me, it's really easy for me to not judge them. Or maybe I do judge them. I judge them as being, you know, cool. I judge them as being... I did say they were just like me. I didn't mean it like that. I judge them as... they are awesome. They're just like me. And they're so humble. I judge them, though, as being worthy of my time, worthy of my attention, people that I want to spend time with. So I tried to think about when do I spend time with people that are different than I am. And I had a hard time coming up with those times. So I thought about the different places where I at least interact with different people. I thought about the grocery store. I thought, you know what? Even the grocery store is somewhat segregated. Even at the grocery store, I go to a certain grocery store where people a lot like me, people in my neighborhood, shop. If I wanted to interact with other people, I might go to a different location, a different grocery store, a different kind of place altogether. So I thought a little bit more. I know I've used this example a number of times. But I thought of Gypsy Hill Park. I love the Gypsy Hill Park. It's just a block and a half away from my home. We go there a couple times every week. But if you go to the park, you see people of every background, culture. It's such a diverse place. People of different education levels, different races, different IQs, different ages. What else didn't I name? Race. There are a lot of different people there. So as we go with our stroller and make that 1.33-mile lap around, I find myself interacting with people who are greatly different than I am, if only for a brief amount of time. And I find myself, as I walk around, hearing these little sound bites that come out of their mouth in our brief interactions, and I find myself grading them, assessing them, putting a value upon them. Well, this person over here, he used a double negative. This person over here just said something I don't appreciate about a person of another race. This person over here is wearing something that, let's face it, is a little revealing. This person over here is not treating their pet very well. And this is what goes through my mind, and I repent of that. As I walk around the park and I see these different people, I am putting value on them. I am critiquing the things that they're doing. I am doing just what Jesus said not to do, and I am judging them. And more often than not, I judge them as being less valuable than myself. We as human beings do this. We put values on other people. We often try to make other people look worse so that we can feel better about ourselves. My main point for today, it is not we who get to assign value to another human being. It is God. And God has said that each of us is worth dying for. As Jesus Christ was hung on that cross, He didn't say, "This is my gift to the white middle class Americans." He died for all of the world. He said, "I love you this much." It is not our job to critique people based on the way they live, walk, work, talk to their families, especially when we don't have any relationship with them. Jesus is not calling us to go ahead and do away with all sorts of judging. He's not calling us to not discern and make choices in our life. He's not calling us to not participate in mutual accountability. These things are affirmed in the Bible. But if you have no relationship with someone, if you're just passing them in the park, in the grocery store, in the mall, it's not our place to judge them. God has already put a value on that person, and He said, "I love you this much." So as we go from this place today, it is my prayer and it is my desire that we will stop seeing people through 4-H eyes. We won't view them as the judges at the county fair view livestock. We will not put a value upon them and a value upon their life. We will not give them blue ribbons, red ribbons, yellow ribbons based on what we think that individual is worth. But instead, we will see them as people created in the image of God, people that God deemed worthy of dying for. We will stop judging and instead begin with love. Let's pray. God, we come to you today as sinners in need of healing, sinners who need to repent, because we know that we all judge people based on their outward appearances. And Lord, people are not livestock. We are not to value them based on how much they can give to us or how important we might think they are to society. But you have given them a value worth more than we can imagine, a value that you said you are worth dying for. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for dying for them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.